Good morning, everybody.
Of course, we've been looking at the subject of being a seeker, and we started a new summer series. Remember what we're calling it? Forgiveness. We're talking about forgiveness. Remember, the first week we talked about forgiveness, we talked about what forgiveness was not. Okay, last week we started part two of "Surely You're Not Calling Me to Do That, Lord," and don't call me Shirley. But okay, and we talked about what forgiveness is. And last week we said that being aware of the actions of somebody and still forgiving them is what forgiveness is. We said that complete forgiveness is keeping no records of what somebody did. So in other words, when you forgive somebody, you forget it. Or at least you forget about holding it against them. Okay? We talked about complete forgiveness is refusing to punish. So when I go up and I step on Gerald's foot, he refuses to do anything about it. Right, Gerald?
Sure.
Thank you. Complete forgiveness is not telling what they did. And we said that this is not about when you're on a witness stand or something like that, when somebody's in, you know, a big deal or whatever. But it's about not gossiping. Even if it's true, you're not going around telling people and completely or continually talking about it just to make them look bad. And complete forgiveness is showing mercy. And we receive mercy while Christ received our punishment, because sin has to be dealt with. Okay, so that's where we left off last week as we began looking at the 10 things of what forgiveness is. And so we're coming up to that question today. What is complete forgiveness part two, or part three of our series? And today, as we continue on, and say, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4, verses 1 through 7, is what we're going to be looking at. If you would, please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, again, we do praise you and thank you for this day. We do thank you for our fathers, and just the way that you touched them, the way you've touched us through them, but most of all, we thank you, our Heavenly Father, for everything that you are. And Lord, again, we just thank you for your love so deep to go to the cross, dying for us and rising again to be our living Lord, our living Savior, to be with us through your Holy Spirit this morning, to show us through your example of forgiveness and how we can forgive others and what you've called us to do, to forgive one another. Lord, again, we ask you that you just speak to us through your message today, through opening our eyes and opening our ears, but especially through opening our hearts. May the Holy Spirit touch us. We pray this in your loving name. Amen. So what is complete forgiveness as we're continuing on? Complete forgiveness is graciousness. Graciousness. Philippians 4, 1 through 7, Paul writes these words. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now remember what we said about what the difference is between mercy and grace? Do you remember that? Do you remember that we at least talked about it? Please nod your heads. Okay, thank you. We said that, remember that mercy is not getting something that we deserve. Do we deserve to be punished for our sins? When we have Christ as our Savior, we may still receive punishment down here. Don't get me wrong, because we have the consequences of sin. But are we punished from God eternally, separated from Him? No. Do we deserve it? Yes. Do we get it? No. That's what mercy is. When God doesn't punish us for what we've done because of the fact He's already given that punishment to Christ. And when we've accepted Him as Savior, that's all taken care of. Do we deserve grace? No, but grace is getting something we do not deserve. Do we deserve salvation? No. Do we deserve God's forgiveness? No. But yet, that's exactly what we get. Then that's the differences between grace and mercy. But true forgiveness shows grace and mercy at the same time. True forgiveness shows grace and mercy at the same time. In the Greek language, there's a word, epikos. It means forbearance or tolerance. It comes from the root word that means the opposite of being ungodly or unruly or rigorous. Aristotle contrasted it with severely judging someone. The idea was this, that do not make a rigorous stand against your enemy, even when you clearly have the right to do so. You see what I said there? Do not take a stand against your enemy, even though you have clearly the right to do so. Now we're talking about, especially remember, somebody who's hurt us. When somebody has hurt us, we often feel we have the right to retaliate, to say things about them. All right? And that's what this is saying, that what it is not. Even though we have the right to stand up or whatever against them, it's the time when we decide not to do that. In verse 5 of our scripture from Philippians 4, this word is translated gentleness. It comes down to our English word, graciousness. It implies an exceedingly rare act of giving grace. It cuts right along across the legalistic spirit, which is what comes to us most of the times naturally. Most times when somebody hurts us, when somebody does something, what's our first reaction? Defense. Am I not right? Our first reaction, you can't do that to me, you can't. Our first reaction is to hold something against them. That's our first reaction. Now for us as Christians, this can sometimes seem threatening. I say that because what's one thing that we claim as Christians? What did Jesus say in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. We hold that dear to us. A lot of times when we hear somebody say, well, there's lots of different ways, or all religions point, we sometimes get what? Defensive. We got to stand up for the truth, because that's what we've been called to do. We've been stand up against things that are wrong, stand up for Christ. And sometimes we can get so focused on standing up that sometimes we do it maybe the wrong way. We hold grudges against somebody who doesn't believe exactly what the Bible says. We don't necessarily mean to do it. But sometimes we get so bent on sticking up for what the Bible says, and we're supposed to. I'm not saying that we're not. But we lose sight of being gentle to those who don't understand. We lose sight of being loving to those who don't understand. Paul mentions a family squabble taking place between two sisters here. Both had strong personalities. Both probably had a falling about who was right and who was wrong. You know, he had one sister who was the part of the family, and the rest of the people in the area were following her, saying, okay, you're right. The other sister had this one. These people over here saying, you're right. They had both had their own backings. But Paul tells them both, not just one. He doesn't choose sides. He doesn't say, Euodia, you're right, and you're over here, you're wrong. He doesn't say that. He simply tells them to try graciousness in dealing with this disagreement. He tells them to try graciousness in dealing with their issues. Graciousness is a word that describes Jesus all the time. Remember the woman who had been caught in adultery? Am I still on? No, okay, I'll stay here, sorry. Boy, this is going to be tough. Okay? Remember that woman who was caught in adultery? And she was brought to Jesus, and the people brought her to Jesus to get his opinion on what to do. Now, they were trying to trick him, but they noticed that Jesus never asked for evidence or proof that she had done something. He accepted the fact that she had sinned. Now, I know that there's a guy that took part in this. I get that. We'll come to that later. That's for a different time. But he acknowledged the fact that she had sinned. He never said that she had never sinned. He never asked for proof. Being God, he already knew what had taken place. But he knew that she had done wrong. Now, as I said, remember, they're trying to trick Jesus. But they had also sinned in bringing the woman. Now, we often focus on the graciousness that Jesus showed that woman. What did he tell her after nobody condemned her or would throw or stone her? Go and sin no more. He forgave her. He said, okay, now leave this lifestyle. Okay? But the men who brought her, he also showed graciousness to. Because actually, they brought her illegally. I say that because of the fact they did not bring the man with her. If you're going to accuse one person of adultery, you had to accuse the one that was with her or with them or whatever the situation was as well. And he simply tells them, hey, if you're without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. Now, he could have said, I know what you've done. I know what you've done. I know what you've done. How dare you bring her to me? But he didn't do that. He just got them thinking about themselves and said, if you're without sin, go ahead. I said, he could have been mean to them. He could have said a lot of different things to them, but he didn't. Graciousness is withholding certain facts you know to be true, but you don't share them. Graciousness is shown by what you don't say, even if what you could say would be true. It's the things you choose not to say, even though you know that what I say is true. And remember, we talked a little bit about this last week. Gossip does not necessarily have to be a lie or something that you've just heard. Gossip could be something that you know for a fact that somebody has done. But you're going around saying it just because you want to get even with that person, or you want to know or you want to be the one who knows all the news in the area. One town that we lived in, there was a coffee shop, and then there was a Shell gas station. Okay, and you had the men and this was the men. The men were at the Shell gas station, and then you had another group of men at the coffee shop. All of them doing their own little stories. And then you get one or two guys from the Shell gas station would go down to the cafe. One or two guys from the cafe would then go up to Shell and start sharing their stories about what they learned at the cafe and at Shell. Some of the stuff was kind of true, had half-truths. But no matter what, the fact is why they were doing it. They simply just wanted to talk about people. Because gossip, if we admit it, can be kind of fun. When we put people down, sometimes in our human nature, it can seem like it's the right thing to do, or we just like to gossip. The self-righteous people find it practically impossible to be gracious. They claim always to be after the truth, no matter what the cost. And sometimes we can look at people who we know that maybe they're in a sinful lifestyle or whatever. We look at our nation right now, and we're divided. A lot of it is simply because we are so bent on spreading the truth that we forget that we're also called to be gracious as Christians. I'm not saying accepting, but we're supposed to show our enemies what? Love and forgiveness and graciousness. Now, I realize that there's times you got to do what you got. I get that, but that's not what we're talking about here today. We're talking about when people have hurt us, that we are supposed to be gracious to them and not holding against them. Complete forgiveness is an inner condition. It is an inner condition. Complete forgiveness must take place in the heart, or it's worthless. Matthew 12:34 tells us, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, if we have not truly forgiven people in our heart, it will show in our actions sooner or later. If we've just said, okay, I forgive you, and not really meant it within our heart, our actions sometime, some point, will show it. There are those who claim to the want to show love the way Christ called us to, but yet their words and actions towards people don't match what they're claiming, what they want. They don't show graciousness. And they say, especially what we see in our political climate right now, when there's bitterness all around, on all sides, whatever you want to call it, it has manifested itself that way. 1 John 2:10, though, says this, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Remember, in one of the points that we talked about what complete forgiveness is not, we looked at how reconciliation sometimes cannot take place, and that reconciliation with that person is not necessarily essential to give forgiveness. If forgiveness truly takes place in a heart, or in our heart, we don't need to know if that person will want to reconcile. Sometimes we think, okay, if I go to him and I ask for forgiveness, or if they come to me and ask for forgiveness, and if they want to, then if they really want to get back together and be friends or whatever, well, then I'll give them forgiveness. Or we have that kind of attitude about it. We have to remember, though, we have been called to forgive from our heart. Even if they choose not to take and be part of our life, or if it's not possible, or whatever the situation is, there's sometimes we have to give from our heart when the person isn't even around anymore. Someone he's passed or whatever. Because you know what? That's exactly what Jesus did. When he was on the cross, what are the first words that he prayed? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Did they ever say, whoa, wait a minute. He just forgave us for what we're doing. Maybe we should rethink this, or maybe we should try to, if he's forgiven us, maybe we should try to be his friends. No. They kept on doing what? Crucifying him, mocking him, making fun of him. And yet he did what before, knowing that they weren't going to turn back towards him or turn towards him at all? He still forgave. Many times the people we feel we need to forgive do not even realize that they've sinned against us or hurt us, and sometimes, a lot of times, they simply don't care. But complete forgiveness must take place in our heart, no matter how the other person feels. Because it's not really about how they feel. It's about what's in our heart. I was once having a discussion, this was been years ago before I even became a pastor, about forgiving someone who had hurt a member of my family. And this person never really realized what they had done. And I asked this pastor, I said, how can I forgive them if they never ask? Because I'd always been under the assumption somebody's got to ask for forgiveness in order to be forgiven. And then he reminded me of what it says in Romans 5. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. Before we ever sinned, Christ died for us to give us forgiveness. So forgiveness is an inner thing. It's about the heart. Complete forgiveness is the absence of bitterness. It's the absence of bitterness. Bitterness, again, is an inward condition. It's an excessive desire for vengeance that comes from deep resentment. In Ephesians 4, we are told of the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. We went through this once. And having bitterness is the first thing on that list that grieves the Holy Spirit. Being bitter grieves God. And it's probably the number one reason why people miss the grace of God, because of their bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Bitterness will manifest itself in many ways, especially in an obsession with trying to get even with somebody, or having a negative perspective. We must begin to get rid of a bitter and unforgiving spirit, or the attempt to forgive will fail. If we're holding on to bitterness, our forgiveness will fail. The absence of bitterness allows the Holy Spirit to be Himself in us. This means that when I allow the Holy Spirit to be within us, I do what Christ does or has called me to do. If I strive to be like Christ, I will become more like Him. When the Spirit is grieved, I am left to myself, and I will struggle with emotions ranging from anger to fear to all over the place. But when we do not grieve the Holy Spirit, He is at home within us. He begins to change me into the person that He wants me to be. And I will be able to manifest gentleness of the Spirit. You see, relinquishing bitterness is an open invitation for the Holy Spirit to give us His peace, His joy, and the knowledge of His will. But when we're holding on to bitterness, it's like a brick wall going up. Complete forgiveness is forgiving God. Now, this one probably throws you a little minute. Wait a minute. Forgiving God? Pastor B, have you kind of slipped off the cracker here a little bit, or what? Although often we do not see it at first, all of our bitterness is ultimately traceable to a resentment to God. A lot of times this is unconscious. We don't realize it. We don't mean it. It's an unconscious anger. A lot of people would be horrified to think that they would be harboring bitterness toward God. However, this is one of the things that we often repress, because such a thought is just simply too painful to admit. But if we took time to truly think about it, I think we would end up admitting that our bitterness is often aimed at God. Why would I say that? Why, as your pastor, would I say that bitterness that we have, whether we realize it or not, is aimed directly at God? Because deep in our hearts, we know, we believe, that He is the one who has allowed bad things to happen. I didn't say He caused them. Sometimes He may. But He, at the very least, we know that since He is all-powerful, now, this is the way the human mind thinks when we let it. We know, we feel, we believe that since He is all powerful, He had the way to stop somebody from hurting us. And He didn't do it. And sometimes, without even realizing it, we're holding a grudge against God for allowing it to happen. Why does God allow evil and suffering to continue when He has the power to stop it? I've been asked that many times in my pastor career. I've tried to explain it somewhat, like saying we had the freedom of choice, people saw freedom, things happen or whatever. But to be truthful, I don't know. I don't know. I've heard other pastors and teachers give long explanations and sermons in trying to answer that question. But one thing I've come to realize, especially in preparing for this series, is this. Only foolish people claim to have all the answers or full answer to that question. Because we don't know, or sometimes we don't understand the mind of God and why he allowed certain things to happen. However, and that's a big however, there's one thing that I do know and that I feel that can help us when we face those times. God is building our faith when we do go through those times, when we let him build it. When we let him. There would be no need for faith if we knew the answer concerning the origin of evil, or if we knew the answers to every single thing, or even the reason for suffering. Not knowing is what makes faith possible. And we also know this, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You see that, what that verse is saying? We know that all things, so even the times we've been hurt, even times when evil somehow has touched our life or whatever, whether we know God allowed it, whether he called it or whatever, we know that God is somehow going to use that to bring something good. God does turn evil, suffering, hard times into blessings. He causes things to work together for us, to those who love him. God did not send Christ into the world to explain evil, rather to save us from it and to exemplify a life of suffering. Did the first Christians suffer? Are there Christians suffering yet today? Absolutely. But they have that promise from that verse there in Romans 8. One of my favorite songs is the Hymn of Heaven. In that song are the words I remember singing down in Texas. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again, holy, holy is the Lord. In the meantime, till that day, we need to trust him and take him as his word, that he is just, merciful, and full of grace. As for the unhappy things that he has allowed to happen, we need to affirm that he is God. He knows exactly what he's doing in allowing things to take place. You look at the life of Joseph. Brothers that hated him, sold into slavery, father told that he was dead, went to prison, and although his brothers meant it for evil, God used it to save a nation, to begin a nation. If we will patiently wait for God's purpose to be fulfilled, at the end of the day, we will be able to say he has done all things well. And then the last thing of what forgiveness or complete forgiveness is, complete forgiveness in forgiving ourselves. In forgiving ourselves. Complete forgiveness means forgiving people, forgiving God. And again, when I say God, not that he's done anything wrong, but just because of the fact that we have to get that bitterness out of us. But it must also include complete forgiveness of ourselves. As a pastor, again, I've heard this. I've heard this from many people. I know God has forgiven me, but I just can't bring myself to forgive myself. We're going to go deeper into this as we go through this series. Like I said, we're not going to have all the answers in a single Sunday. But I do want to say this today. There is no lasting joy in forgiveness if it doesn't include forgiving yourself. It is anything but complete forgiveness if we forgive God, those who have hurt us, but we refuse to forgive ourselves. To not forgive ourselves is just as wrong as not forgiving others. And when we don't forgive ourselves, we invite bitterness. And remember, bitterness is the one thing on that list that grieves the Holy Spirit. God will be just as unhappy when we don't forgive ourselves as if we don't forgive somebody else. We matter to God. He wants our lives to be filled with joy. I'm not saying everything good, but He wants us to be filled with joy. He not only wants us to forgive ourselves, but He wants it deeply. He wants us deeply to forgive ourselves and to learn how to do it and what it truly means. As we have seen, the wider research that is taking place on forgiving people has concluded that the first person to experience delight when forgiveness takes place is the one who is giving the forgiveness. It's that release that that person feels when they totally have forgiven whoever or whatever. That bitterness leaves them. I'm not saying they forget what took place. That's not what I'm, but they forget the anger. They forget the bitterness. They forget the desire to seek out revenge. And they are the first ones to get that feeling of joy. That release that takes place. Let our prayer be that what we have learned and what we will learn in this series will challenge and motivate us to forgive those who have hurt us, forgive God for whatever reason He let it happen, and to forgive ourselves completely, because that's what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for the forgiveness that You give us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your plan for our salvation, even before creation, so that we could have life eternal with You, in You. You knew that one day we were going to be separated from You, but in Your love, You wanted to redeem us. So You have chosen to forgive us through Christ and what He went through on the cross and our faith in Him and His resurrection. Lord, You've also called us to forgive others when they've hurt us. We know sometimes that's hard. We know, though, that You will help us when we're facing those times and it just seems like we can't do it, if we will let You just work within us. We know that there are different reasons why You let bad things happen. Help us to get past that bitterness that sometimes we unknowingly harbor against You, and to forgive You for it and get rid of that, knowing that You caused everything to work together for our good. And Lord, help us as we continue in this series and learning how to forgive, including how to forgive ourselves. We may look back at our life and have and remember some different things and learn lessons from it, but in those sins that we've committed, we do not have to beat ourselves up over them anymore, because You've already forgotten them. You've separated from the east from the west. We ask You to touch our hearts and help us to do the same. We pray this in Your loving name. Amen.
Almighty God. one remains.